Well, good morning. This morning we are continuing our series, Wayward. We are now at part 10, going through the book of Hosea. We have, these last 9 weeks, been going through the book of Hosea, roughly in order from beginning to end. I say roughly, there have been some exceptions, but for the most part, we've been going through the book of Hosea from the beginning of it, moving along to the end of it. And today we find ourselves in chapter 10. And my plan for today, if you have your Bible with you, by the way, you can start turning to Hosea chapter 10 now. My plan for today is to do something different than to simply go verse by verse and try to explain all of the sentences in chapter 10. That is something that we do here. A lot of times we pick a chapter, we pick a passage, and we just go through and explain what all the sentences mean. But if I did that for this chapter, we would end up covering a lot of the same ground that we've already covered. We would see that this chapter shows us that Israel was committing idolatry, Israel was betraying the Lord, and they were going to be judged for it. And we have covered that several times throughout this series. So rather than say that again, I'm going to focus on a theme that jumped out to me in chapter 10. When I was reading it, I went, whoa, look at that. And this theme that is found in chapter 10 is actually found throughout the book of Hosea. Multiple chapters, like this thought comes up in this chapter, but it comes up in multiple other places all throughout the book. And since it's a repeated topic in Hosea, I thought we ought to notice that and then think about how it applies to our lives. So the theme that I want to talk to you about, it's actually the same as the sermon title. The theme is, affluence can increase waywardness. That's our theme this morning. Affluence can increase waywardness. Or another way of saying this is, success and money can cause you to forget God. Now, this is something that we've already touched on already in this series a little bit, in the sense that we've already told you guys, historically, the prophecy of Hosea takes place during a time of great prosperity. Do you remember that? The prophecy of Hosea shows up at a time period in Israel's history where things are going really well economically. The crops are growing. The economy is good. But today we're going to find out, if we aren't careful, wealth can come at a cost. So let's turn to Hosea chapter 10. I'm going to read the first two verses of the chapter, and then I'm going to skip and read the last three verses of the chapter. So we'll read the beginning and the end of this chapter. This is what it says, Hosea 10, starting in verse 1. Israel is a lush vine. It yields fruit for itself. The more his fruit increased, the more he increased the altars. The better his land produced, the better they made the sacred pillars. Their hearts are devious. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and demolish their sacred pillars. And then look at how the chapter ends. You have plowed wickedness, this is verse 13. You have plowed wickedness and reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your own way and in your large number of soldiers, the roar of battle will rise against your people, and all your fortifications will be demolished. In a day of war, like Shalman's destruction of Beth Arbel, mothers will be dashed to pieces along with their children. So it will be done to you, Bethel, because of your extreme evil. At dawn, the king of Israel will be totally destroyed. So one of the things you see in chapter 10 is, as Israel became richer and more successful, they strayed farther from God and more toward idolatry. Do you see that in the chapter? It's especially obvious in verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, the more his fruit increased, which, what does that mean? We're talking about a country that is a primarily like an agricultural society. So as there's more and more fruit, right, as there's more and more produce coming out of the fields, the people are getting richer and richer. Right? The economy has a whole lot to do with how good the harvest is. So the more his fruit increased, the more he increased the altars. Well, what does that mean? Well, obviously the altars here must not mean like worshiping the true God in the right way, because the very next verse says the Lord will break down their altars. So obviously as they were getting more and more stuff, they were increasing altars for bad reasons, worshiping God the wrong way or worshiping other gods. The same thing happens in the next sentence. The better his land produced, the better they made the sacred pillars. What are the sacred pillars? Obviously, they must be something that they were using in order to worship false gods, right? Because the more the land produced, the more they made the sacred pillars, and the passage says that the Lord will demolish their sacred pillars. So as they became richer and more successful, they strayed from God and toward idolatry. Now, at the end of the chapter, you see, I think, a similar principle. I know it doesn't use the word wealth in the end of the chapter there, but I think the idea is there. You can see it in, look at verse 13, right after it says, you've eaten the fruit of lies. It says, because you have trusted in, doesn't say your wealth, but look what it says. Because you have trusted in your own way and in your large number of soldiers. The roar of battle will rise against your people, and all your fortifications will be demolished. Even though it doesn't say wealth, you can see Israel was trusting in what? Was trusting in its military and trusting in its fortifications. And God's response was to bring war upon them. He said, you get the guys think you've got it all under control. You got all your stuff. I'm gonna come in and destroy. There's gonna be war that comes to you. There's gonna be a battle that is fought, and you guys are gonna lose. And so God brings this war upon them. Now, these ideas about how to handle your stuff and as things increase, they are not unique to Hosea chapter 10. I noticed it as I got to chapter 10, but I realize it's all over the book. And so I want to show you these ideas as they're found in Hosea 2 and Hosea 12 and Hosea 13. The same kind of stuff comes up over and over again. So let's go back to Hosea 2, verse 8. Now, Hosea chapter 2, we did it several weeks ago, and you may remember this verse I'm about to read to you starts with the word she, and it's talking about Israel. This is the part of the book early on when Israel is being compared to an unfaithful wife. Do you remember that early on? Early on, as we learned this book, Israel was compared to a prostituting, unfaithful, promiscuous wife, and so she's referred to as she here. Now look at what it says. It says, she, Israel, does not recognize, this is God speaking, does not recognize that it is I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil. I lavished silver and gold on her, which they used for Baal. Saying Israel doesn't even realize, like, she looks at the blessings in her life, right? The people look at the blessings in their life and they don't realize I'm the one that's blessing them. Yes, they're rich. They're rich because I've lavished silver and gold on them, and then they take the silver and gold that I lavished upon them and then they use it to cheat on me, right? To worship other gods without even recognizing the stuff you're using to worship these other gods is from me. It's interesting. Look at chapter 12. Some interesting verses in there. Chapter 12 of Hosea. Starting in verse 7, it says, a merchant loves to extort with dishonest scales in his hands. This is talking about shady business practices. And then look at the next verse. But Ephraim says, now, for those of you that have been here, do you remember Ephraim is a synonym for what? Israel. Very good. But Ephraim says, how rich I have become. I made it all myself. What was Israel doing at this time in the midst of shady business practices? They were saying, look at what I accomplished. I am so rich. How did I get so rich? Me, right? I made it all myself. Even though we know earlier in the book, God is the one who was blessing them. But he says, no, I made it all myself. In all my earnings, no one can find any crime in me that I can be punished for, which I don't think that was I don't think that was his way of saying I'm innocent. I think that's his way of saying I'm going to get away with all of it. And then verse 9. God speaking to them says, I have been Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the festival days. I think that's referring to judgment. Yeah, you guys are rich and living large right now. I'm going to make it to where you live in tents again. And then look at chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. God, again, speaking to Israel, says, I have been Yahweh your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And no savior exists besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. And then look what he says when they get to the promised land and things go well. He says, when they had pasture, they became, what? Satisfied. They were satisfied and their hearts became, what? Proud. Therefore, they forgot me. He says, I was there for you during the hard times, and then you got into the land, and then you set up all your farms, and you became satisfied. I want you to notice the progression. You became satisfied. Then once you were satisfied, you were proud. I did it all myself. And then you moved from pride to forgetting about the Lord. Israel's wealth came at a cost, and the cost was that they forgot God. And it is interesting because God had issued a warning to them through Moses before all this happened. You think like, well, maybe they didn't see it coming. I don't know. God had said to the Israelites before they even went into the promised land, this will be a temptation for you. Make sure you don't do it. Through Moses, he had told them, when you show up in the promised land, things are going to go well and you're going to prosper. And then as things go well, you're going to be tempted to think, I did this all myself. Don't do that. Don't forget about me in those days. And don't allow yourself to start worshiping the other gods. or I'm going to destroy you. Like he literally said, this is going to be the temptation, so don't do it. Don't forget me. He warned them ahead of time. I want to read it to you word for word. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8. So before they've gone in the promised land and all the wonderful stuff happened, this was what was said to them. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his command, the ordinances and statutes I am giving you today. When you eat and are full and build beautiful houses to live in, and your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold multiply, and everything else you have increases, be careful that your heart doesn't become what? Proud. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. He brought water out of the flint-like rock for you. He fed you in the wilderness with manna when your fathers had not known, in order to humble and test you, so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. You may say to yourself, and I think he's saying this is going to be the temptation when you get there. You may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. In order to confirm his covenant, he swore to your fathers, as it is today, referring to the promised land. If you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods to worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will perish. Like the nations the Lord is about to destroy before you, you will perish if you do not obey the Lord your God. Isn't that uncanny? Like God said, this is the thing you got to watch out for. And then you fast forward to them getting into the promised land. And during the time period of Hosea, what's happening? Exactly what he warned them about. The book of Hosea is the exact fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, you're going to feel full and you're going to feel satisfied. And don't in those moments, don't get proud. Don't think you did it all yourself. In those moments, don't forget me and don't worship other gods, or else I will judge you. I will punish you like the other nations. He literally told them ahead of time. Hosea is the exact fulfillment of Deuteronomy 8. Now, does any of this have anything to do with us? Or is this just Israelite promised land stuff? And we don't live there, so what's this have to do with us? Well, Jesus addressed this topic in the New Testament. Jesus Christ actually spoke about the topic of money a lot of times, probably more times than you would think. Jesus addressed the topic of money a lot. I'm just going to read you one of the times that he talked about it. I'm going to read one reference, but he talked about this topic a lot. But I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Before I do, though, let me give you the context. Just before what I'm about to read, Jesus had told a story that we know of as the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is basically there's this farmer and he has some seed and he throws the seed out onto the ground. And the seed falls on different types of ground. So some of the seed falls onto the farmland and some of the seed falls onto like hard packed dirt. And some of the seed falls on rocky soil and some of the seed falls among thorns. And the different seeds grow with different levels of success or non-success depending on where the seed fell. And at first, Jesus tells that story and that's it. He just says seed, different places, different results. And that's the end of the story. And then later on, his disciples come and say, well, like, what was that about? What did that mean? And Jesus basically explains that it's an allegory. He says, it's not about seed. The seed is the word of God, the message of God, and it goes into these different soils. That is, it goes into these different situations, these different people, these different lives. Okay, the word of God goes into different types of people and different people's lives, and different things happen. And I want to read to you now from Mark chapter 4 what he said about the seed that went into the thorny soil, the soil that had thorns. Look what he says. He says, what was that a picture of? Look at this, Mark 4, verse 18. Others are sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus Christ believed that the message of God could be choked out by the seduction of wealth. It's interesting. Everybody wants a bunch of money without considering the cost it might have on your spiritual life. because often wealth comes at a cost. In fact, that's sort of the point of the message today, and it's a paradox. I purposely phrased it that way. Okay, wealth comes at a cost, right? We go, well, it doesn't cost, it actually gains me. Not always. Wealth often comes at a cost. That's today's lesson. Uh-oh. We now realize that wealth could come at a cost. In fact, we now know that wealth could be actually a very dangerous thing for your life, and I'm saying that out loud in a room filled with rich people. Right? Most of us in this room are rich. I realize not all of us think we are, but compared to the rest of the world and compared to most of the people who have ever lived, we have more stuff than almost anyone ever has. So what do we do? What do we do when we come across this in God's word? We see, whoa, wealth can come at a cost, and here we are in a room of rich people. What are we supposed to do about this? If we realize we're in a dangerous situation, okay, good to know. Now what? What do we do? Well, in one sense, it's obvious. Don't forget the Lord. That's what the passages say, right? So if we're just going to be simple about it, we need to say that. Well, what is it that we are to do in the midst of prosperity? Do not forget the Lord. That's the point. That's the message of Deuteronomy 8:11. That's the message of Hosea 13:6, right? Deuteronomy 8:11 just says it flat out, do not forget the Lord. Hosea 13:6, it's implied, right? They were satisfied, they became proud, and they forgot the Lord. Don't do that. Okay, so we know what to do. Don't forget the Lord. All right. How do we do that? And so I'm going to give you three ideas. I'm going to give you three ideas on how to do that that come from outside of the book of Hosea, but they come from inside the Bible. Here they are. Number one, pray. The reason I say pray is I don't think there are any strategies that can break materialism's hold on us for the right reason apart from God. You need to pray to God about this because I don't think there's any way that, well, if we just do this and we'll do this with the money and we'll make sure we do whatever and if we just do this strategy, if anybody does it, that will just break the hold that materialism has on the human heart. I do not believe you will be able to break free from materialism for the right reasons apart from God. So ask him to guide you in these financial matters as you pray to him about your life. Number two, thank God. So number one was pray. Number two, thank God. God is the one who gives us the blessings in our life. You see this all over the Bible. God is the one who gives us the blessings. And the Bible, as it says that over and over again, you can see the Bible expects that we would acknowledge that we would recognize that, that as the blessings are in our life, we would recognize that they're from him and we would thank him for them. 1 Timothy says God created foods for us to receive with gratitude. I think the principle there with food actually probably applies to all things, right? We must thank God for all of the blessings in our life and receive what he gives us with gratitude. All right, here's the third idea. Give away money. Give money away with gratitude from God for what he has blessed you with. Give money away for God's glory. Give money away to God's kingdom. In fact, I would say you should give sacrificially. In fact, it's not I would say that. God's word speaks of giving sacrificially. What does that mean, sacrificially? I'm saying give away enough money that you have to go without some of the stuff you want. Whew. I'm saying give away, because you, how much? Give away enough money that it causes you to not be able to afford some of the stuff you want. We have had conversations with our kids about this, I guess multiple times. It seems like it comes up sometimes either on the way to school or on the way home from school, but a lot of times we're in the car, and a lot of times it's the kids comparing the car that they are riding in with other cars that they see, and they will start making comments. And I can remember one particular conversation, one of my kids, you know, we were driving, and I don't know what they were looking at, but it's anyway, at some point one of my kids went, oh, imagine if we were rich. And I said, we are rich. And, you know, and they're like, well, what is that? And so I tried to explain it to them. And then there was another conversation. This wasn't the same day. In fact, this one I heard secondhand. I wasn't there for this one. I think this one was on the way home from school. My wife told me about this conversation. She was in the car with the kids. And they were having kind of the usual conversation, pointing out other cars, and, whoa, wouldn't it be cool to be in that? Whoa, wouldn't it be neat if we had that? My kids wish we had nicer cars. And back at this point in their life, this was a few years ago, we fixed this now, but that back then they assumed that the reason we were driving what we were driving is because we were too poor to afford something better, okay? And so one day my wife just said to them, like, oh, I wish we could afford that. And my wife said, I can afford that. Like, I could buy that car. You know, and they're like, and she said, but I'd have to do something different the way we're doing our money than that. Like, there's money right now that we are setting aside and we're saving for certain things in the future. And there's money that we have right now that's set aside and we're giving it away to things. Like, we're giving away money to God's mission. I could afford that car. Like, if I stopped giving the money away, if we stopped setting up for this, if we stopped doing these things, I could take the money that we're using in order to do these things and I could buy that car. Right? And this is something we wanted our kids to know. Like, we could get nicer cars, but we'd have to give away less money to the things that God has us giving money to, and that's not worth it. Now, when they heard that, I wish that their reaction would have been, wow, what godly and generous parents I have. That is not what happened. I'm still waiting on that. I mean, I don't know, maybe they've come to understand it a little bit, and I practiced this sermon to them, and they told me it was okay for me to tell the story. But at the time, and I don't know exactly what was going on in their minds, but it seemed like it was sort of, you know, you can imagine a kid going like, what? Like, I liked it better when I thought we were poor. Like, at least then, like, this is the best you can do, but now that I know you're choosing for us to ride in this. I believe in this. I believe in what I'm telling you to do, and I practice it. Now, I don't assume that God has called all of his people to give away all of their stuff, okay? I do not operate under that assumption. Now, Jesus did say that to one guy one time. There was a time where Jesus said to someone, sell all your goods, give them to the poor, and come follow me. So that's not like off the table. But I do not operate under the assumption that God has called all of his people to give away all of their stuff. But it is important as Christians, that we give away enough that we can't afford some of the stuff we want. And you might go, but Mario, that would be a sacrifice. Yes. No, but Mario, that would be me choosing deprivation. That would be me choosing something I don't like. Yes, but please don't forget the message of Hosea. You may experience something you don't like either way. You could hang on to your stuff tightly and forget the Lord and receive the discipline associated with that, or you show gratitude to the Lord and you give stuff away and you have less things. But you see, either way, like on the one hand, yes, you could end up with less stuff. On the other hand, you could be satisfied and proud and forget the Lord and suffer the consequences of that. Do you see? It's really important to make the right decision here. It's really important to pick the better option. I'm saying, yes, giving money away costs you something, but don't be so unaware that you don't see that keeping the money also costs you something. So let me end with two passages from the New Testament. This first one is Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. And then I also want to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take a hold of life that is real. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the things you revealed to us. I mean, there's a sense in which, I mean, we're almost in a similar situation to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. in that you warned them. You said, watch out for this. And so here we are all these years later, but we are able to read Deuteronomy, and we're able to read Hosea, and we're able to read the book of Mark and 1 Timothy. And we can know, like, that we've been warned. And so I ask, by the power of your Spirit, and through the decisions that we make as a congregation and as individual people within it, that you would break materialism's hold on us as a people. I pray today that you would be the one that teaches our hearts. I mean, I have said what I know to say. I've said this the best way I know how, with the passion that I truly have about it. But you really have to be the one who impresses this into our minds and into our hearts. And so I pray today would be a day where some non-givers become givers, and some non-thankers become thankers, and some non-prayers become prayers, and some non-Christians become Christians, and some people who already know you grow in their faith and become a mature, more mature believer in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel, we thank you for your Spirit, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.